Do you remember the disciples asking the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray? Well, God has many ways of teaching us to pray, and one of them we don't particularly like, and that is trouble. God can drive us to our knees when we are in any time of danger and difficulty. No doubt the psalmist David was driven to his knees, and there were troubles and trials that perplexed him over and over, and he cried. We have that word there in verse 1, and heard my cry. Some of our best prayers are just tears. They are wordless. They are so deep and desperate that we can't always express them in words. But the Lord sees the tears, and he hears the cry. Another way that the Lord teaches us to pray is through the book of Psalms. This is the song book of the church, or the prayer book of the church. And they teach us to pray according to God's will. The Psalms inspire us to live and pray, worship God's way. If you're ever in doubt of how to ask, what words to use, how to express the burden of your heart, well, turn to the book of Psalms. We are called in rehearsing these Psalms to give agreement, our own acknowledgement and assent to the expressions that are stated right here. We just add in our own names, and we say, Lord, I say amen. That's my prayer too. And as we express these words, we come personally to God. As we do so, as you adopt the Psalms as your prayer book, you will be making vows to God. You will be making commitment to God. You will be taking your stand with God, very often against God's enemies and against those who are opposing you. And you will be saying, Lord, I'm on your side, and I'm calling upon your help, and I'm pleading your promises. And so that's a wonderful reality, that when we pray the Psalms, we are on the side of God. Now, the Psalms have three levels. Three layers to them. There is the historical layer, where the particular writer, in this case it's David in Psalm 40, and they're in particular need in their own day, in their own situation with enemies around them. And they pray their own prayers. But then we lift that up to another layer, and that is that many of the Psalms, if not all of them, and there's a good argument that all of the Psalms are messianic, that they really are the expressions of Christ, and he who above all was in communion with God, and he who above all, I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined unto me. The Lord Jesus is really the perfect fulfillment of that expression. And as you go down to verse 8, where it says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart, that is referred to Christ in the book of Hebrews. And so here we have a messianic psalm. So you have layer 1, David, the man on the ground at the time. You have Christ, because this is scripture and it's pointing to the one who fulfilled these things perfectly. And then the third level is you and me, the Christian, reading this psalm. This is our prayer book. And we put ourselves into this situation and we bring to God our heart issues, our burdens, our needs, our prayers, our requests. And we use this book of Psalms. Now, we can do it three ways. We can do this in private, just totally alone with God. And just picture yourself somewhere all alone with the book of Psalms, and you are reading through and praying through and calling upon God. What a blessing. What a time of communion with God you can have all alone. You can do this as a family, in family devotions, with your wife or husband and children, grandchildren, and gather them around, and you come to this book of Psalms and say, we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to enter into communion with God, and we're going to bring this particular psalm and pray through it and bring our needs as a family, as a marriage, as a home unto the Lord. And then the third way, of course, is we can do this as a church. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to come as a congregation of God's people, and we're going to take this psalm, and we're going to make this our prayer book to cry unto the Lord. Now, the Psalter or the Psalms is to be prayed, and it's also to be sung. And already we have sung Psalm 130, and Lord willing, we're going to close the service today with singing Psalm 40. How appropriate. And we're going to unite together, you and me and each brother and sister here today, however many we are, and we're going to unite together with all our individualism and yet unite our voices and our hearts and bring these very expressions to God in song. And in the psalm, when you're singing a psalm, you're praying because you're talking to God. You're talking to God and you're singing. Just recently, I've started going through our hymn book, looking for all the hymns where we are actually praying in the singing. There are communion hymns. And there's quite a number of them in our book, but sometimes when you want to find one, where do you go? So I'm drawing up a list of them. I want to be able to find them as needed. And in the Psalms, that's always the case, because they are a prayer outcry unto the Lord. Now, some may be asking, well, that might be true of one or two Psalms, but what about the sad Psalms, the lament Psalms, where there seems to be doom and gloom? How can we use them as a church? Well, not everybody coming to church is in victory. Not everybody in coming to church has a song in their mouth. There are some people who come to church very broken, very burdened, filled with care and filled with pain. And as we come together as a church and sing a psalm which might be a very deep lament, and there are some speak of the depths and cry out, how long, O Lord? And it would seem that God has forgotten us. But you'll note that with the majority of such psalms, except 88, Psalm 88 would be the exception to this, that the majority of the psalms, they start with sadness, but they end with praise. And somewhere in the course of that psalm and that praying and that communion with God, there is a change, there is a strengthening of faith into victory. And of course, we would pray and want that to be your experience. If you come to church with a sad heart, feeling beaten up by the world and the devil and somewhat defeated in your own heart, and that you come and you enter into that psalm and you worship, but in that, God sends you home rejoicing. Ah, then church has truly done us good. Now, to sum up then these psalms and just our bit of an observation on them, they're very practical. Psalms are practical. They're not just theology. Well, they are theology. If you want to know about God, you'll learn the nature of God in the Psalms. You'll see that in the Psalm 40 today. They are theology, but they bring it right down to where we're at in this world, where we're living, and the issues that we're dealing with. They're very practical, and they're personal. You'll notice, as in this one, I waited. David's able to express his own posture in prayer. I waited patiently for the Lord. And when you come to the Psalms, you can say too, I waited, I prayed, I asked, I called upon God, and he answered my prayer. They're also pastoral. There is no better book in all of the Bible for a pastor to counsel a troubled soul, whether it's marriage issues, family, work, health, ill health, pressing issues, decisions to be made. The book of Psalms has so many remedies. It's like the medicine cabinet of the Christian. And there seems to be a pill or a bottle of medicine for every ache, pain, and trouble of the Christian's heart. So preachers should use them. I've done so recently. I had a man came here, and I read to him Psalm 23. And while I just read those words of Psalm 23, the tears rolled down his cheeks. Before I even got to comment on it, just while I read that psalm, the tears flowed, and the Lord ministered very directly unto his heart. Now, there's another P word. I said that they're practical, they're personal, they're pastoral. There's another P word that I'll have to explain. They're pedagogic. They're used for teaching. They're instructional. They're not just fluffy, fairy words. They have real depth of meaning and true guidance and instruction to us. And very often you'll find direction in life when you turn to the book of Psalms. So I call you therefore today to a daily use of the Psalms in your own life and family and home. Make good use of the Psalms. It is a mini Bible. It brings together the theology, the history, and the heart issues that will minister to your heart. And it'll bring you into a life of real communion with God. It also covers Old Testament and New Testament. You may know this, but of all the scripture references in the New Testament, the Psalms is the most commonly quoted in the New Testament. Even in deep theological books like Romans, you'll find the Apostle Paul took many excerpts right out of the book of Psalms. I've always found that when I am talking to a dispensationalists, by the way, they make a difference between Old Testament and New Testament, but they all use the book of Psalms. They have no difficulty with the book of Psalms. They say, well, the Old Testament's not for today. And then when they are in trouble, they go to the book of Psalms. And so it is a proof, really, that the Bible is one. There is no cutting or separation between them except historical chronological facts. One is pre-Christ and the other is after Christ. That's really the only distinction we make. It's the same gospel. It's the same way to heaven. The same Savior, one Redeemer in the Old Testament and in the New. And of course, as I say, many, if not all of the Psalms are messianic. They lead us to Christ. If you don't see Jesus in the Psalms, you need to read it again. You need to pray over it again to see something of the Lord. So today, for a little while, we're going to look at this Psalm 40. And we're going to launch into a little aspect of David's prayer life. We're told here, and it's his own testimony, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he's really referring to his own habit. This is David's life habit. I waited. And as I mentioned in the opening comment, the word patiently is a double of the word waited. I waited and waited. That's his habit. That's his posture in life. That is the man, David. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who waited on God. And in that way, he is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. Jesus always was in communion with his Father. So we're going to look at two things here today. The first one is David's own testimony. I waited. I called upon God. And of course, I want that to be your testimony. It has to be my testimony. What kind of a pastor could I be? What kind of a Christian could I be if this was not my testimony that I waited and waited upon God and he inclined on to me? Staying with verse 1, note the result of David's praying. And it's not a one-sided affair. You'll notice that immediately in this opening statement, which is thematic, it really is the theme of the whole psalm. David prayed, God answered. God inclined unto him. Now in that word inclined, you have the picture of a father stooping over to a little child to hear his request, bending down his ear to hear the soft voice of a child and the request that that child is making. And what a wonderful picture David is drawing here. I waited, God bowed down to me, inclined unto me, even me, and heard my cry. Now this is the first hurdle in a true, genuine prayer life. The question is, will God really hear me? Is God interested in me if I call unto him? And no doubt there are many people that end up saying, well, God's not interested in this little detail or this little need. My burden, who cares? Will God care about this? Will God hear about my cry? Well, you know the word of James. He said, we have not because we ask not. And it's not because God doesn't want to hear. It's because we don't care to bring the burden to the Lord. What a terrible thing to believe that it's a lie, that this statement of David is a lie, that God inclines to an individual and hears an individual request. If we're unbelieving about that, if we are saying, I can't really see that, I don't appreciate that, it's not real in my life, then you're saying this is a lie. This is not true. It can't be true that the God of all the universe listens to the words, the lip movements, and the thoughts of the human heart. But that's what David's saying here. This is the reality. I prayed, God bowed down, and he heard my cry. Now, David's testimony, that's really the first big point here. David's testimony, it boils down to two main areas. If you look at verse 5, you will see the two areas that David's testimony of God answering prayer, God hearing the cry of his people. Here's what he's saying. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works. So here's the first point. God works. And the second point, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts, which are to us word. Now, in reality, those two things march together. God's works and his thoughts toward us. But David is setting up this testimony and the proof of his testimony that God heard his cry is the works of the Lord. Now, what works is he talking about? Well, if you look at verse 2, he talks about this pit from which he was delivered. What a wonderful work that was. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Now, these pits in ancient times were very often military encampments where prisoners were thrown into an underground pit, sometimes human-made, sometimes a cave, and it would just have a little window on the top, a little opening for air, and the prisoner would be dropped in, and he could perish or eke out a living some way. It was a stinking, miry, muddy, and if I say this reverently, hellhole. It was a place where many would perish. And you can think of the lack of air, the lack of light, the darkness, the foul conditions of prisoners living in that place. Now, there's another word that describes this pit. He calls it a horrible pit. And I'm not sure if your margin tells you this or not, but that word horrible means noisy. It's a noisy pit. It is a place of horrendous noise. Now, I've thought about then, what kind of noises could this be, this pit? Well, many of them were mass prisons for many, many prisoners. And they'd just be thrown in there, and the worst garbage food would be thrown in after them. And that's the kind of conditions they were living in. But just think of the groans, the moans, the agony, the torment of life in such a pit. And David makes this the expression of his own heart. Now, as you think of that, I can't think of any better description of hell than this pit. If there's anything on earth that would be closer to hell than this, I can't think of it right now. This is really a hell hole. And of course, David saying, God's great work, he heard my cry, and he brought me up out of this horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock. This is a great picture of our salvation. Because there is one who took our hell and took our punishment and became a captive under the very enthrallment of sin for us. And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus defeated the devil, purchased salvation to give you and me deliverance from sin. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing that you and I can say this? If you're a Christian, if you're washed in the blood of Christ, if you're saved by grace, you can say this: I will never be in hell. That has to be the most liberating, victorious statement that any man or woman can make. I will never be in hell. That's a wonderful work. And of course, we know to bring that about, God had an eternal plan of salvation. He sent his Son. He lived in this world 33 years in the flesh. He ministered. He bore the reproach of men and was crucified on the cross. Jesus, in his body, took our hell and he bore our punishment and he set us free. This is a wonderful testimony. And of course, God heard my cry. I was in that horrible pit. I was a hopeless, doomed soul, no way out. I needed deliverance. I cried. The Lord heard my cry. So there is a work of deliverance from without. But then also there's another work God has done for David here, and that is the work of renewal. He put a new song in his mouth. And this is not just the escaping of sin. This is now the total victory over sin. He has a new song, a new heart to sing, and he has a mouth filled with praises. Every delivered soul, every Christian who can say, I will never be in hell, is a singing soul. This is the theme now of our song, praises to our God, the song of redemption and deliverance. And when we get to heaven, we will never stop singing the song of our deliverance from the depths of hell, that we're with God for all eternity. Now, in this psalm, David goes on to say, blessed, look at verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. And that can be you. I trust it is you, that you have made the Lord your trust. You've put all your hope, all your confidence in the delivering, saving grace of the Lord Jesus. And therefore you are blessed, happy, but favored by God. Now to trust, and this is very important, you must put your trust in the Lord to enjoy these blessings. You can't be the blessed man if you've never trusted. You remember William Cowper, or was it Top Lady? I should check that. One of those hymn writers was in a storm, and he ran into a rock. somewhere near Dover in the cliffs of the rock, and he found a hiding place in the storm, and then wrote the hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Was that Cowper? Top lady? Top lady, okay. Pastor Mark knows. He can help me out in this one. So there it is. There is a rock of refuge, a place of hiding. And surely this is David's rejoicing here in this. Now David said it's no lie. Look at verse 4 again. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. This is the opposite to lies. This is the truth. This is the gospel. This is what God will bless. And of course, God has provided such deliverance and salvation for us. Jesus is that bridge by which we are able to go from earth to heaven, delivered from the very depths of hell. Now, that's the works. The other one is the thoughts. Look at that verse 5 again. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. God's thoughts. Does he really hear my cry? Does he really hear the prayer of a believer when we ask in Jesus' name? Well, just think of this statement here. These thoughts of God are amazing. Firstly, we think here they're personal. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. To us, those who love him, those who trust him, those who cry to him. The Lord has thoughts to us. And that was David and his group in that day. And it's true for us now as we believe on the Lord and put our trust in him. So they're very personal. And the God who numbers the hairs on our head, who knows the lily in the field, the sparrow that falls, he hears our cry. These thoughts are personal. They're also innumerable. We're told here that you can't count them. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And so God is not just a temporary friend. He is never distracted doing other things and has no time to hear our cries. There's no block call with God. His thoughts to usward are infinite. They can't be numbered. Any time of day or night, any place, any need, wherever we call, he hears, because his thoughts are continuous. When you jump on down the passage to verse 10, and I know I'm picking some of the highlights here, but if you go to verse 10, you will see that God's thoughts to us are thoughts of faithfulness. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. Now, if you're going to be a man or woman of prayer, you need to be calling on God who is faithful, who keeps his word, who can be leaned upon, and who can be trusted. The word faithful there means firmness. God's word is final. It's firm. And if you come to the promise of God and say, Lord, do what you've said, God is faithful. And so we can truly pray on that basis. Also in verse 10, you'll notice that his thoughts are of loving kindness. What a difference from the heathen gods, the gods of cruelty and bloodshed and fear and terror. This is the God who exerts loving kindness. That word is the marriage of two words, which means to be gracious and merciful. God is a God who loves because he loves to love. And he works to show mercy. Loving kindness. Now, when you come to pray, don't say, "Now, Lord, I'm worthy of this, and I've done this," and make an argument and a case of worthiness with God. No, we come in prayer and we plead mercy. And we rejoice that God is one who expresses and exerts loving kindness, and he will save us. Did you know that this word loving kindness, or these express words, are found 127 times in the Psalms? 127 times. Why so often? Because that's the God we serve. That's the God to whom we pray and ask. And he loves to bless. He loves to answer your cries. He's a God of loving kindness. You don't have to wring it out of God. You don't have to pry it out of his hand. You don't have to squeeze God to bless you. You pray and ask that he will bless you freely. And so can you join in this psalm and make it your psalm and say, "I waited patiently for the Lord"? Can you make this the beginning of your prayer life? Or I don't deny that you do have a prayer life, but that we may each enrich our prayer lives by taking the psalms and saying, "This is my testimony. This is my psalm. This is my song. These things are real and precious in my own heart." And then you'll be blessed. Now, point two, and I only have 2 points today, so you are going to get home. This meeting will soon be over. But point two is to move on to the types of prayers that David prayed. What kind of praying did he make, knowing that God is always hearing, listening, wanting to hear his cries? What kind of praying did he make? Well, let's just go down the psalm a little here and look at this. Verse 1, back to verse 1 again, you'll notice that it was persistent prayers. "I waited patiently." I waited and waited. When this word was translated into the Septuagint, the Greek language, they used the word from which in English we get "abide." This man abided in prayer. He persevered in prayer. Note the posture. Not rushing. Not delving into the presence of God and out again. But rather waiting in submission. One of the marks of the life of the Lord Jesus is that he submitted to the will of his Father. And if you take that messianic statement in verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." And that's part of prayer. And if you're going to be a man or woman of prayer, you need a life that is in submission to his will. And you don't come to God prying your will upon God, but you come praying, "Lord, make me malleable, make my heart and life to be changed to desire the will of God. That I will pray prayers that are according to God's heavenly will." And we learn that without submission, we can never enjoy power in prayer. If you say, "I want my way," and you have no eye or heart or burden to see God's will done, how are you going to be a man or woman of prayer? I trust you're doing that. So they were persistent prayers. In verse 2, verse 1 again, personal prayers. "He heard my cry." You've got to do this. You, each one of us, has to do this. Let us never fall into the trap of thinking, "Well, in my church, we're going to have the professional, the leaders of the church, to do the praying." No, no, there's none of that in the Bible. There's none of that in the Word of God. I am not a priest. I'm a pastor. You do not pray either through me or think that if you pray sitting beside me or quoting my words that you're going to get through to God in some better way. No, no. Your need, your burden, your heart must be engaged in this personal call upon God. It must be you on your knees. It must be your heart pleading. It must be your lips moving. It must be the very expression of your heart-to-heart cry to God. A personal prayer. And God hears the cries of each heart. In Psalm 34:17, we are told, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles." But you've got to cry. You've got to call. That's why we encourage everyone to come to prayer meetings. That's why we need to encourage one another, strengthen one another in prayer. We've got to do this personally, and we've got to do it as a church. We've got to be a praying church, a people who call and cry out unto God. Are you asking? Is God hearing your cry? You can't jump the system here and say, "Well, I don't get answers." Have you asked? James says, "We have not because we ask not." Then verse 11, prayers for mercy. And you'll notice this in verse 11, where it says, "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord." God is full of mercy. He is full of mercy as a lake is full of water. But the dam gate has to be opened for the water to flow. There is no lack of mercy with God. And David knew that. And he's saying here in verse 11, "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies." So it is possible that while God is full of mercy, that we don't get them. And that's why we're called to pray. And to plead that God will shower us with his very mercies. Now we learn from David in the psalm how not to pray. You don't pray, "Lord, do it because I must become whatever. You must favor me." No, we must bow to that good pleasure of God. If you look there, you'll see that he said, be pleased to hear my cry. Be pleased. This is not demanding. This is not demand. This is not forcing God's hand, but it is pleading God's good pleasure unto us. And if you adopt prayers like that, prefacing your prayer with, "If it please you, Lord," you can ask what you will. And you're not going against God's will. You're not going against God's glory. You're not going against God's perfect plan in your own life. Maybe you're burdened about doing something. Maybe you want some opportunity to open up in your life. And you get on your knees and you call on God and you say, "Lord, if it please you, if you be pleased, let this door open. Let this new opportunity become a reality." If God is pleased with our asking, then he'll be pleased to give. And the result will be good, because it is in God's perfect will to bless in that way. And so I plead with you today, as your pastor, with a desire to see each one here with an enriched prayer life, adopt the Psalms as your prayer book every day. Take the Psalms and pray them. Pray them personally, pray them as a family. Come to church, let us pray them together. Let us be a people who pray biblical prayers. And as we do this, we pray over the actual petitions of the Psalm. They become ours. We put our name in there, and we're asking in faith. We know it's God's will, and we ask in faith. And then we wait for the answers. And we expect answers to come. And our testimony too will be, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard." Oh, what a wonderful thing to have this testimony. To come to church next week and say, "Hey, pastor, a friend, do you know that God has heard my prayer?" What a testimony that becomes. God heard my prayer. And I've got the answer. This work job was an answer to prayer. That's not boasting, that's giving the glory to God. You asked if it pleased him. He gave you the job, and you know it's an answer to prayer. My wife or husband is an answer to prayer. Now, that'll sweeten your marriage. That'll make your home a blessed home. If you can say with the depth of your heart that my wife, my husband, is God's answer to my prayer, what a strength and encouragement that becomes. My home is an answer to prayer. The blessings I have, the provisions I have are answers to prayer. My church is an answer to prayer. I couldn't find a place where I could enjoy God's word. I couldn't find a place where I could worship according to a free conscience. My church is an answer to prayer. That becomes a God-glorifying statement. And then, of course, the big one. My salvation is an answer to prayer. The very fact that I'm a Christian. And when I was burdened over my horrible sins and I felt that I was in the miry clay, the Lord heard my cry and delivered me. That becomes your testimony now. And you give God the glory. And prayer works. And we become, just like verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. We will be a blessed people. So, I appeal to you, take the Psalms, a mini Bible, use them as your prayer book, as your song book. Let's sing them in our church. Let's pray them in our praying. Let's feed upon them more and more. May the Lord bless you and give you the joy of seeing many answers to prayer.